When I was a young boy, around the age of many of these Cub Scouts who are with us today, one of my favorite cartoons was He-Man, Master of the Universe. So, of course, I am delighted to hear the recent news that Netflix is working on a reboot. He-Man was the superhero alter ego of Prince Adam of Eternia, who battled the evil Skeletor, aided by his sidekick tiger, Battle Cat. Whenever it was time for Prince Adam to become He-Man, he would raise his sword high in the air and proclaim, "By the power of Grayskull, I have the power!" Being a diehard fan, I could often be found running around the house with my own play sword held high in the air, yelling, "I have the power!" Sadly, no transformation ever took place for me. Today, we encounter one who truly did and does have power. Supernatural power, even. Though he needs no sword or magic incantation, and he certainly does not have a tiger as a sidekick. Today, I speak not of He-Man, but rather of Jesus Christ, the one who has ultimate power and authority. Here in the first chapter of Mark, after beginning his ministry in Galilee by calling the first disciples, Jesus shifts to Capernaum. In these verses in particular, we encounter Jesus' power and authority for the first time in Mark's gospel. And we see, too, how the people react to his actions. As Mark tells the story, it is the Sabbath. And Jesus begins his day as every faithful Jew would in the synagogue. The synagogue in those days was less a place for worship and more a place for education. The temple was the primary place for worship. The synagogue, literally the place to come together, was where the community would gather to study the scriptures and hear from learned men, most often the scribes and the Pharisees. Today, however, it is the son of a carpenter who has the floor, and he has the rapt attention of all who are in attendance. They are, as we read, astounded, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes, you see, were never permitted to speak their own opinions. There is a teaching that is how they would begin their lessons, always relying on the tradition. Jesus, however, was no scribe. He spoke from his own heart and mind, and the people were amazed. He spoke boldly and confidently, with an authority they could sense came from somewhere else, somewhere not of this world. The people gathered in the synagogue that day were astounded and perplexed. Who could this be, they wondered. But there was one who knew exactly who was teaching, and that one was an unclean spirit. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It is interesting to note that the only ones who truly know who Jesus is throughout the Gospel of Mark are the demons and the unclean spirits. With a quick rebuke, Jesus casts out the demon, further astounding the gathering crowd. His first act of supernatural power and authority, and his work had only just begun. From the synagogue, Jesus and his disciples move to the home of Simon and Andrew. Here they encounter Simon's mother-in-law, who has fallen ill with a fever. The disciples inform Jesus of her condition. The text not clear about if there is a request here or not. But Jesus takes her by the hand, lifts her up, and she is healed. And immediately she begins to serve them. The first two stories of Jesus' power to heal, a man with an unclean spirit and a woman with a terrible fever. Both restored to health in an instant by the power and authority of a man from Nazareth. And word spread, and the crowds grew, folks were coming from all over, scenes that would be repeated over and over again along the way to Calvary. His teachings held truth, but they were not, for the most part, what drew the people in. It was his words of healing, his touch, his power to restore and to heal, to transform and to reconcile. It was word of that power that seemed to carry on the wind and compel the poor and the hurting to find their way to him. This was not his sole purpose or mission. His message was urgent and it was true. But Jesus knew that before their ears would hear or their eyes would see, their bodies and souls would need to be made well. He had the power to calm the seas. He had the power to move mountains. And most often, he used that power to heal and to restore, to give sight to the blind, to cast out the demons, to relieve sickness, and to bring the dead back to life. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Healing, restoring, and setting free. This was his purpose. He knew it and he embraced it, and he still does today. The sickness, the brokenness, the pain did not go away with the empty tomb, but neither did the healer. His power to heal remains, his power to restore and to make well, his authority over the powers of darkness and despair still at work in the world today. Alive and well where his body, the church, is alive and well, able to heal and restore with word and with touch. As the sick and desperate came to him on the hillsides of the Judean countryside, seeking to be made well, they will come to us seeking the same. Only willing to share their sickness, their wounds, their despair with us, if we embrace the power and authority bestowed upon us by the great healer himself. The one who said, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these." And thus, in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ, we wrap our arms around them. We hold them tight. We speak truth to evil, and it departs. We reach out and touch the broken body, and it is healed. We listen to the story and offer a shoulder for tears. We sit with her during the treatments. We cook them meals after his surgery. We get the mail and we cut the grass and we fix that squeaking door. And when the healing has begun, we share the good news and we lead them to discipleship. Because it is not our words that brought comfort. It was not our touch that healed. It was his. And this all happens here in our synagogue as we gather to worship and teach and fellowship. Those in need of care will find us here because they will come to know that this is a place where people find the healing that they seek. This is a place where the powers of the world hold no sway, where Jesus Christ, Son of God and Savior of the world, is known and proclaimed for who he really is. Where the people of God take very seriously the call to care for the people of God, in body, in mind, and in spirit. But this all happens out there too. In our homes, our workplaces, our schools, in the time that passes between Sabbaths, as we go about the day-to-day work entrusted to us by our God, as we encounter many who are sick and desperate with the fevers of life, and we will not shrink back for fear of offense or inability, but rather we will go to them, take them by the hand, and lift them up, and they too will be healed, and they will find meaning in service. The power of Jesus Christ to heal and restore was and is very real, as Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not only is he able to heal and restore, he desires to do so, and he desires for us to do the same. And just as Jesus needed time away to pray and to reconnect, in the morning while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. So do we. The people will come, and as the healing continues, even more will come, and the masses will crowd in, and it will all seem so overwhelming, and so we too will draw away while it is still very dark, and we will pray. Pray that we too might be restored and healed, that we might be given the strength to respond in love and faithfulness to the at times overwhelming need. For friends, we are the hands and the feet, the eyes and the ears and the mouth, indeed the very heart of Christ for a broken and a hurting world. It is the touch of the great healer, the touch that we now represent and possess, for which the world yearns and longs. The miracle of the incarnation, that God can touch and be touched, is what offers the most hope to those suffering from broken bodies and broken souls. Physician Richard Seltzer writes of an encounter he witnessed between a woman and her husband. "I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted, palsy, and clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed to remove the tumor in her cheek. I had cut the little nerve. The young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me. Private. Will my mouth always be like this?" she asks. "Yes," I say, "it will. It is because the nerve was cut." She nods and is silent, but the young man smiles. "I like it," he says. "It's kind of cute." He bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I am so close that I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate her, to show her that their kiss still works. I hold my breath and let the wonder in. It is that healing power of touch. The nerves of so many of our brothers and sisters have been cut. They are broken, and desperate, and incredibly self-conscious. But by the power of Jesus Christ, we can offer that holy kiss, twisting to accommodate to show that that kiss still works, that God still cares and loves and heals, that the one who cast out evil spirits and cured fevers over 2,000 years ago is still doing so today. And he's doing it through us, through you, and through me. What an incredible privilege and honor. From church to home, to God knows where, the power of Jesus Christ to heal and restore is ours. So let us be sure to use it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.